Soundwords Tape Ministry, Queensland. We're continuing the study series with Pastor William Mullen of Lurgan Baptist Church, north of Ireland. The study series in the book of Daniel. We're now at number 8 in the series, and it's chapter 8 actually. And the title of this study is The King of Fierce Countenance. Pastor William Mullen, the Bible teacher.
Into the book of Daniel again this evening. And at the 8th chapter, the book of Daniel, and the chapter 8. And I have divided the chapter into three portions this evening. Firstly, the revelation of the ram. Here in this chapter, Daniel got a revelation of a ram pushing westward and northward and southward. And we want to have a look firstly at the revelation of the ram. And then he had another vision, and I've called it the galloping of the goat. He had a vision of a goat coming right across the country from the west on the face of the whole earth. And I want to talk to you about the revelation of the ram and then the galloping of the goat. But the great part of the chapter and the main part of the chapter and the special part of the chapter is the horror of the little horn. It's really a tremendous chapter this evening, and I've made just three divisions: the revelation of the ram, the galloping of the goat, and the horror of the little horn. This is the chapter where we come face to face with that king of fierce countenance who will yet arise in this world of ours in the not too far distant future. Actually, the Antichrist. So there is the chapter, and there are the divisions. Just before we get into it, I want you to notice the period and the place where this vision took place. Chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Now, I think that you do remember that last week's chapter began in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So this vision is just 2 years later. And I have been trying to emphasize for you that these chapters in Daniel do not run in chronological order. Because if we go back to chapter 5, that was the last year of the reign of Belshazzar. At the end of chapter 5, verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. So that actually chapter 7 and chapter 8 should come before chapter 5. But I've explained to you that this book is in two portions. First 6 chapters are historical, and the next 6 are prophetical. And so the writer has kept the historical events all together in the first 6 chapters, and he has kept all the great prophetical revelations in the last 6, and that's just the reason that they're so divided. But you can see that this is the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. And in this third year, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel. As if Daniel were stressing it here to make sure that we get our eyes on the prophet. So you have your eyes on the prophet, and then you have your eye on the period. And then I want you to see the place where this vision took place. And I saw in a vision, verse 2, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, And I saw in the vision, and I was by the river Euliah. Now, I want you to get this, because this is very important. Remember that Belshazzar is still reigning in Babylon. And, of course, in the great Babylonish Empire, the ancient city of Babylon was the capital. And Daniel was in the capital. He was still in Babylon. But he was transported, as it were, in spirit to Shushan, the palace, and Shushan was the capital city of Persia. So that God, as it were, lifted him in a vision, took him away to Shushan, the palace, and there by the river Euliah that runs by Susa, which was indeed the capital, there indeed he saw this vision. So I want you to get that. Babylon is still to the fore. Belshazzar is still reigning. It's the third year. He hasn't died yet. And Daniel is in Babylon, but transported in spirit to Shushan the palace, and there this great vision, as you shall see this evening, took place. So if you've got the setting, we can go on with the wonderful revelation now. Now here is the first revelation that came to him, verse 3. This is the revelation of the ram. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. Now you want to get your eye on the animal first, on the ram, and then please note the details, two horns. If you want to keep it so that you can remember it, you can say the animal and the antlers if you wish. And then watch this. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. So that you have the animal and the antlers, and then this abnormality. This was abnormal. One horn higher than the other. And then here's another detail. And the higher came up last. So that you want to get your eye on the animal and the antlers, and this abnormality, and then remember this account, the higher came up last. Then verse 4, I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward. So it must have been coming from the east, isn't that right? If it's pushing westward, pushing northward, pushing southward, then it was definitely coming from the east. Verse 4, that is the action, if you want to keep them under A's, the animal and the antlers and the abnormality and then the account and now the action. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward so that no beasts might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. This is his achievement or accomplishment. So you've got many details to look at this evening in this revelation. I put it simply on the notes because it won't contain all this sort of stuff. I just talked about the height of his horns and the power of his pushing. Oh, that would be rather strange and queer and difficult if we were left there. That's why I say that we must not at any time with symbols or animal metaphors or these difficult revelations, we must never use our own imagination. If we were left to our imagination, what would we say here? We could say almost anything, and you can make it fit almost anything. And that's the trouble with some of our interpreters. Their imagination just runs riot. You're not allowed to do that. God will interpret it for you if you take your time. Now, down the chapter, this is interpreted by the angel Gabriel. You can see Gabriel in verse 16 there. But you don't need to linger there just now. Look down at verse 20. This is what Gabriel said to Daniel. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. Well, that's very wonderful. Because at that moment, we must keep this in our minds, at that moment, Babylon was ruling the then known world. Babylon was the first Gentile world power, and at that very moment, Belshazzar was on the throne. It was the third year of his reign, and well, nobody really expected Medo-Persia to come and defeat the Babylonians. But that's exactly what happened. Because when we went back, when we were in chapter 5, on the night when the fingers were writing on the wall, Medo-Persia were at the gates of Babylon, and that night Belshazzar was slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom. So the Daniel's getting a vision here of the next Gentile world power that will come to rule in the place of Babylon. And we've been through this in one or two chapters, with this difference, of course. You remember when we saw the four world powers in chapter 2, they were then revealed under metals. You remember the head of gold, and then the breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, and the legs of iron of that great image in Daniel chapter 2. And you remember the interpretation we got. You remember that it was revealed there to Daniel that the head of gold was Babylon, and the breast and arms of silver was Medo-Persia. So that we have seen Medo-Persia before under this metal of silver. Then last week we had four beasts. And you remember the first one was a lion, and that was Babylon. And you remember the next one was a bear, and that was Medo-Persia. And now we have Medo-Persia again under another animal metaphor. With another difference, of course. You see, I pointed out to you that when we looked at this Gentile world power under the metal of silver, that was how the men of this world viewed the kingdom. They thought it was a wonderful thing. They saw the glory, just the outward glory of the kingdom. They were looking as men. But when we saw it under the beast, that was how God saw it. Sometimes kingdoms have a certain outward glory. But as the eye of God looks into the depths and the hidden things, he can see them as ravenous beasts. And now we're going to have another look tonight, not so much as how man saw it, or how God saw it, but how the Jews saw it. You'll find that the Jew is brought into this chapter. Because the Jewish nation is going to have trouble here, and you'll find we're looking at the chapter this evening, and as Medo-Persia, through Jewish eyes. One of the reasons that Daniel got sick in this chapter, actually at the end of the chapter he fainted when he saw what was coming to his own nation. So that we're looking at Medo-Persia under Jewish eyes this evening, or through Jewish eyes. Now, you'll notice this, that it's quite clear, and there are no arguments. Verse 20, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Medo-Persia. Now, this is very wonderful that God revealed in a vision to Daniel some years before Medo-Persia came to rule the world, the figure of a ram. Because when the Medes and Persians marched up to the gates of Babylon, on their banners was a ram's head. And if you like to go to the museum sometime and look through the old coins, it's very interesting. Some of us don't take any interest in these things. We think it's all foolishness. If you look at the old coin of ancient Persia, you will find there's a ram's head on one side. They're in our own museum, just to be seen at any moment. And so, the ram was indeed the symbol of Persia. And this is very wonderful, that this vision and revelation was given to Daniel even before Persia came into being at all as a world power. Now, notice this, that not only is the symbol correct, the ram, but of course this great empire, this second world, Gentile world power, it was made of two joining together. It was the Medes and Persians. So the two horns are correct. And then you'll find out that when they took the kingdom, it was Darius the Median who really reigned on the throne of the Second World Empire. But at the end of the empire, it was Cyrus the Persian. And then it was at the full blaze of its power. The second horn came up last and was higher. The Persians took the whole thing over and became the great world power. And of course you can see their achievements. There was nothing in this world at that time could stand against the Persians. So the book is correct. Wonderful book we have. Don't take time to study it, I know, but it's God's word. And every detail is placed, praise God, has been preserved by a divine person for the divine purpose of giving to this world the light that God desires it should have. And that will do us for that one. We'll come back to this in a moment or two. But let's look on at verse 5 now. Verse 5. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth. Now that's very wonderful. Want to get this he-goat into perspective. And we want to notice that he's bounding from the west. You know, in Daniel's day and in the Babylonish Empire day, there was no power lying out on the west that meant anything. None at all. Rome was a village on the Tiber. It didn't count. And there wasn't anything that really mattered out in the west. All the great powers lay on the east. Babylon was down at Ur of the Chaldees. Medo-Persia was out there. But there were no powers in the west. And so this is really strange. It must have been strange to Daniel. This he-goat is coming from the west and is going to meet with this eastern power. So just take the note. You can see the galloping of the goat. Notice, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. Seems to be bounding along at great speed. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Note the galloping, and then note the greatness. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river. And the ram ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with color against him, and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. You can see his greatness. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. That must have brought grief. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. I want to stop there because I want to take the other bit very carefully. Now, this is another vision. And again, if we were left to ourselves, well, we would never puzzle it out. That's all there is about it. Not one among us could puzzle this out this evening if we were left on our own. But the angel came and again gave Daniel the understanding. Look at verse 21. Here is the interpretation of the vision. The angel is speaking to Daniel and saying, "And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." Well, the first king of Greece, of course, was Alexander the Great. Why, the historians know this better than I do. Now, I want you to get the hold of this. This is very, very, very important. Remember, Babylonian power is ruling the world at that moment. Remember, Belshazzar is on the throne. Remember, Daniel has a vision that Medo-Persia is going to come and overthrow Babylon, which actually happened, as we notice, in chapter 5. And remember this, right through all your chapters of the Old Testament from that moment on to the last dot in Malachi, Medo-Persia is ruling the world. And you know, between the last dot in Malachi and the first letter of your New Testament, there are 400 silent years. 400 of them. 300 to the end of the Old Testament from here. 400 almost to the coming of Christ. Daniel's prophesying 600 odd years before Christ comes. And I want you to think carefully, so that almost 300 some odds has to go past before Alexander the Great and Greece appears. But the revelation was given back here. You see, that's why some of the modernists, they say that Daniel wasn't a prophet. He didn't live away at that period when Babylon ruled the world. He lived when Greece came into power. And he penned these things and pretended they were prophecies when they were actually only histories. Well, that would be real bluff, wouldn't it? Because our Lord has blasted that. Because in Matthew 24, you remember me pointing it out to you, the Lord Jesus, who appears 200 years after Greece again. He says, "When ye see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." So get that into your mind. We're in Babylon. Hundreds of years have got to go before Greece comes. 200 more before Christ comes. So you see, we're having a mighty prophecy here. Now, the mighty thing about it is this, that God chose the he-goat. And you know, Aegean, or Aegea, as they say it, it actually means the goat city. That was the capital city of Greece in those days. The Aegean Sea is actually the goat sea. And so God chose the symbol that Greece would have. And the symbol of Greece, even to this very hour, is the he-goat. And so here's a tremendous thing. Ah, but it was given hundreds of years before Greece was ever thought about. My, how Daniel stood up in Babylon and said, "Well, there's a little company out yonder in Europe, and they're going to come from the west, and they're going to wreck you great empires. Greece is going to do that last." Ah, but God foresaw the whole thing, didn't he? And notice just exactly how it's put. Verse 21 again. "The rough goat is the king of Grecia, And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And then you'll notice this, that this first king, Alexander, when he ran and stamped upon Medo-Persia and became the conqueror of the then known world, just like a flash, he died. Your history tells you that Alexander became king of Greece and had the world almost conquered when he was 20 years of age. And he went on until everything was at his feet. And at the age of 33, he died. The poem written, and a tremendous one, I couldn't quote it to you. Christ died at 33 and Alexander died at 33. And then it goes on to point out the differences. It's a tremendous one. And so you see, Daniel got the vision, all right. The he-goat eventually came in between the Old and New Testaments, and Greece conquered the whole known world. Alexander was its first king. You remember he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. And when he was at the peak of his power, he died like a flash. He died actually in Babylon, 33 years of age. So the great horn was broken. That's exactly what we have here this evening. The great horn was broken. Now I want you to notice verse 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable horns, toward the four winds of heaven. I think that the historians here would know that when Alexander died, the Grecian Empire was divided into four. And north, south, east, west got parts each. You remember them? You remember the southern one anyway. That was Egypt. And I think that you remember the northern one. That was Syria. And I think you must know something about the western one. Well, it's actually Macedon or Macedonia and Greece. Kept on that part. And then out in the east was Thrace. So that this kingdom, when Alexander died, was divided into four. North, south, east, west. Now, out of one of these, this is where we really start the study this evening. I've been trying to rush it up to now. Now, here's the difficult bit, but it's very wonderful. We're at verse 9. I want you to watch this carefully now, because one of the greatest prophecies in the old book is just right in here. And out of one of them, out of one of the four, came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. So I'm concluding it didn't come from the south, didn't come from the east, didn't come from the west, must have come from the north. So that this little horn is arising out of the northern part of this Grecian empire when it's divided into four. And the northern part was Syria. Now that's very tremendous, because when we go right through our Old Testament and Medo-Persia reigns right to the last dot in Malachi, a few years after Malachi is finished, Greece came into power. And then when Alexander had reigned until he was 33 years of age, he died. His kingdom was divided into four, and down from Syria in those days came one called Antiochus Epiphanes, and he became a Jew-beater. And of course, many of the great scholars believe that that's the fulfillment of that, but I don't. I don't, not for a moment. I know that in between the two testaments, when Greece had come to an end, as it were, divided into four, that there came this man who is well known to historians, Antiochus Epiphanes, and he actually brought the temple into a shambles just to get the Jews annoyed. He offered continually swine on the temple at Jerusalem and scattered the swine's blood all over the temple. He became a desecrator of the temple and became one of the greatest Jew beaters in history. Because it was the partial fulfillment of it. Ah, but it was not the fulfillment. There I shall take my stand, and there I shall prove it. You see, that was a terrible time for the Jews in between. The Maccabean Wars came on then. They were annoyed because their temple was desecrated. And I want to say this to you, that they called that terrible time the abomination of desolation. Yes, it was desolation for the Jewish nation, I know. And it was an abomination that a pig should ever be offered on the altar in Jerusalem. Ah, but let me get this over to you. That after Antiochus Epiphanes has long since gone, Christ came 200 years after him. 200 years, I beg you to listen. And in Matthew 24, he's saying to the Jewish nation, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then take note. You see, Jesus didn't believe that Antiochus fulfilled it. Jesus believed there was another fellow coming to fulfill it. He would be a Jew beater too. We've had several characters appear in history who have all been inoculated with this sort of demon. Hitler was another one. But there's one yet to come. He'll be the Antichrist. And he will be the little horn. Now this gives us something. Will this Antichrist spring from Syria? I believe so. I'm sure of that. I believe that the Antichrist that's coming will be a Syrian Jew. Why, we need to watch her. And she's coming into great power these days. And I believe the Antichrist will be a Syrian Jew. We get nearer to looking into his face in this chapter than any other chapter in the book. I believe what we could come to is very tribe. I believe he'll be of the tribe of Dan. Because in the book of Revelation chapter 7, you remember there are 12 tribes mentioned, and 12,000 Jews are sealed out of each tribe, 144,000. Ah, but the tribe of Dan is not mentioned. For why? Why did they leave Dan out? I believe the Antichrist will be a Syrian Jew of the tribe of Dan. But let's really get down to the details. Now let's get the hold of this. Some wonderful things here for us to study this evening. We're at verse 9. And out of one of them, that is out of one of the four, we can see where he came from, came forth a little horn, and waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land, of course, which is Jerusalem. And it waxed great. We see now what he did. Even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. We're watching what he accomplished. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. It's a tremendous statement about this character, that he would magnify himself, even to the prince of the host. And by him, the daily sacrifice was taken away. The word sacrifice, you'll notice, is in italics. It's not in the original scriptures. And I honestly believe, with a few other great scholars, that it should be, and by him the daily sacrifices was taken away. You see, there were two special sacrifices at Jerusalem each day, the morning and the evening sacrifice. Two every day. And by him, these sacrifices were taken away. And watch. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifices by reason of transgression. You see, why God allowed this man to desecrate the temple and to do these terrible things was because Israel had transgressed by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground and it practiced and prospered. Now we're going to look at the interpretation. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation? You see, we're coming to the point of desolation now. The abomination of desolation is what the Lord called it. Here it's called the transgression of desolation. To give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days. Now, it's a great pity the word days are in here, because they're not in the Hebrew Bible. Dr. Newell, who has penned a great book, I meant to bring it this evening, and then I forgot it. Because I wanted to read to you what Dr. Philip Newell said. He has a tremendous chapter on the word here that's rendered days. It's not the word days in the old Hebrew Bible. It's the words evening and mornings, or morning and evenings. And he said unto me, verse 14, unto 2,300 morning and evenings, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, this has always been a problem to all the scholars of the Bible about these 2,300 days. Can't work it out at all. Because if we take 2,300 days, well, it's almost 7 years. But if you take them as referring to the sacrifices morning and evening, you just half it. And it's 3.5. Now that's lovely, isn't it? Because that just fits everything. So that here we have 2,300 sacrifices morning and evening. And that makes it 1,150 days. So we're coming desperately near the 3.5. And last week we found that the Antichrist would reign for a time and times and half a time, which is 3.5. And when we go to the book of Revelation, we find that he'll have 42 months, which is 3 12 is 36 and 6 is 42. 3.5. So in my opinion, because Christ put the abomination of desolation beyond them, because the 3.5 comes in, we're still looking for this fellow. There was a partial fulfillment in Antiochus, but not the fulfillment. So don't let's be bluffed by this historical figure. We're still a fellow to come yet. But let's get down to it till we just say now. Verse 15, and it came to pass, when I, Daniel always seems to stress this, I feel that God made him do so because the modernists don't believe there's such a person as Daniel. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uliah, which called and said, Gabriel. Gabriel is one of the angels. Make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now that's one factor for me. Oh, Antiochus only came in between the two testaments, not at the time of the end. But this vision belongs to the time of the end. Time of the end is just a little bit ahead of us somewhere tonight. One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back again. So many people in our world don't believe this. Friend, if you are here tonight and you would question it, I will say this to you. That when Jesus stood in the upper room in Jerusalem with his disciples, he said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. You know, I can depend on that this evening. If my Lord Jesus said, I will come again, then bless God, he will come again. He will come again. You remember when he took his disciples up to the Mount of Olives? And as he lifted up his hands to bless them, he was taken up from them into heaven. My, he went up, right up. How? By his own power. Without any rocket. He went right up to heaven. And as he passed through the clouds, and the disciples wondering, watched in amazement, two men in white appeared quickly and said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And he'll come. Come again. My dear friends, real true believers in this world tonight, they're waiting for the coming again of their Lord Jesus. My, this world's not finished with Christ. Going to come back to the air one of these days. Paul pens in this book, The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, the people who died in Christ, shall rise first, and all the believers then will rise to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to take the believers out of this world, you know. And when he takes the believers out, there'll be a lot of you boys left behind. And when you're left behind, there a man of sin will appear. This dreadful character that we're about to look at, he will appear. And then the things that's just about to be revealed will happen. You watch them. They're horrible things. Actually, it's the Jewish nation that this chapter is really applicable to. But it makes the world stagger when they think of it. Now just watch. It's the time of the end we're thinking about. Verse 18. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. Mark that too, it's the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. See, this vision has to do with the end. We mustn't get it out of focus, we must keep it where it belongs. Then he begins to relate this. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Medo-Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Greece here, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation. So there it's clear before you. that this he-goat is a nation, the Grecian nation. And here are four kingdoms standing up, but not in his power. These four had not the power of Alexander. And in the latter time of their kingdom. You see, I want you to get this. You see, we do know tonight that God has a blueprint for the nations. And he has only four Gentile world powers that shall reign supreme in this world. Yes, he allowed Babylon to reign. He allowed Medo-Persia to reign. He allowed Greece to reign. And he allowed Rome to reign. Because before our Lord Jesus was born, that Grecian empire was broken up. And Rome was the ruling power of this world when Christ was born. For it was Caesar Augustus that commanded the whole world to be taxed when Mary had to go to Bethlehem. So Rome was ruling. Now we can see this. You know, Rome embraced all these kingdoms when she began to reign. Every particle that Babylon had, every particle that Medo-Persia had, every particle that Greece had, Rome put her arms around the whole lot, and that became the Roman Empire. And there will be, in the not too far distant future, a revival of that Roman Empire. Man, we are beginning to see it now, almost taking place. Dear old Churchill raved for years about the United States of Europe. Let's have a continent of our own. The United States of Europe. What would the United States of Europe be but a revived Roman Empire? And it's coming. We're going to get it. We'll start with the common market. Then there will have to be a common policy. Then, of course, there will have to be a common church to suit it. And the pagan Roman church will be the common church. And we're getting closer every day, you know. Man, we can see the stage set. I talked these things 20 years ago and people thought I was mad. I am not just looking as mad now as I was then. It's beginning to creep into the paper. Even some of the Presbyterian ministers are getting scared a wee bit. Aren't they? Yes, they see it coming. Come it will. We can't stop it, you know. No, it's in the book. But we can stand up for truth until Jesus comes. And stand we must. I talked these things 20 years ago and people thought I was mad. I am not just looking as mad now as I was then. It's beginning to creep into the papers. Even some of the Presbyterian ministers are getting scared a wee bit. Aren't they? Yes, they see it coming. Come it will. We can't stop it, you know. No, it's in the book. But we can stand up for truth until Jesus comes. And stand we must. And stand we will. It will come. And so you can see that in the last time, I want you to get this. Watch verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full. Oh, transgressors have never been at the full yet. Mind you, we're getting desperately close to it. If we could only know what goes on in this world, we would think we were there. By the things that are practiced in this world tonight would scare some of the believers. They've never been there, you know. They don't know anything about it. Bless you for your ignorance. I'm glad you don't. You know, unfortunately for me, I was reared out in the wilds. I left home when I was 16, and I never saw the inside of a house for the next 3.5 years.
I slept out for 3.5 years. There were days when I didn't see food. I only washed my face in the stream. But I went into every den of vice in this land. And I know where they all are tonight. Know where they are. And I could take you to most of them. Unfortunately, I couldn't. Not so very long ago in this meeting, one Sunday night, I left it after 10. I went down home. I'm just in the house. And a wee woman knocks the door. Never saw her in my life before. Said, "Are you Mr. Mullen?" I said, "Yes, I am." "Can I speak to you?" "Yes, you can." Brought her in. Says, "You know, I've lost my daughter. She's only 18. Can't find her. The police can't find her. A man told me that you could find her." "Oh," I said, "dear, that's a big thing. You need to tell me a whole lot more about her. Tell me all you know. Wee things you think that don't mean anything." She sat and rolled it all out, a lot of nonsense, half time it was. But I kept her going until she just hit something. I said, "That's all right, dear. Get in the car and I'll find her for you." This is 11 o'clock now. It's more than 11. Put her in the car. I went to a certain spot in Belfast, left her around the corner. Put the collar of the coat up. Walked to a door, knocked the door. Door opened and this lovely girl at the door. I said, "Hello. I'm doing some detective work." Didn't tell her I was a detective. I could get summons for that, you see. I'm as dead white as can be. I said, "I'm doing some detective work, and I'm looking for a girl named so-and-so. She in here?" Nice, innocent smile on her face. "No, sir, she's not here." I said, "Just stand no side of me, but I'll have to search this house." And before she knew, I was in. And before they knew, I was into the inner room. And there are about 5 black men there. And 5 naked women there. I was in the den. I knew where it was. And as soon as I went in through the door, the black men out through the back and down the alley. Hard as they could go. Some of them away back to the Royal. Yes, I knew where they were heading for. But the last that I'm looking for is in the corner. I said, "You get your togs on." And I brought her around the corner to her mother, and I could scare you with some of the things I know. This world of ours has gone to hell upon earth. You don't know anything about it. My, I know where they're running a religious meeting now in Belfast. Religious meeting, they read the Bible. They say prayers, sing psalms. And they invite all the young fellows in. And they try to make love to them when they get them there. Men with men in a meeting. And they're teaching them that it's right to. And I could take you to it tonight. Horrible, isn't it? Man, we don't know the world. Let me tell you this. It hasn't come to the fool yet. It will come to the fool, but brethren and sisters, may the Lord come and take us home before it comes to the fool. I would never like my daughter and her son to be here when it's at the fool. It'll be as it was in the days of Lot. As it was in the days of Noah. You know what they did in the days of Lot? I don't need to take a class like this through it again. Ma, there were 2 angels came from heaven. 2 angels, I tell you. And they came to Sodom at night. And they came to Lot's house and knocked at the door, and Lot let them in. And as soon as they were in excess, all the men of the city, both old and young, came knocking at the door, saying, "Where's those men? We want to know them tonight." And they didn't mean they wanted to know their names, you know. No, they wanted to have sexual intercourse with them. That's what they wanted. And Lot brought his daughters up and said, "Here, take my daughters, but leave these men alone." They said, "No, we don't want your daughters. We want the men." Some years ago, this old town of ours was riddled with it. And all the other towns are riddled with it too. They're just not caught on, that's all. I can take you to the danger. Friend, it's a good job you don't know anything about it. God bless you if you're ignorant. May you die the way you're living. You never know a thing about it. But I tell you, it hasn't come to the full yet. It will sweep the land like a flood tide before we're very much older. Man, when you see young lasses screaming, tearing their dresses open, screaming, just because four fellas play some sort of music. Yes, it actually happened. A policeman told me that standing in the corridor, a young woman screamed and just tore her dress. Oh, yes. That's not just an ordinary emotion, surely. Surely there's something demoniac about it. Man, there's a day in this world when demons will fill the folk until the world is under a flood tide of evil. And when it has come to the full, now we're at the point. Watch it. Verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance. That's this little horn. And understanding dark sentences shall stand up. You know, that's a tremendous statement, understanding dark sentences. Don't pass it by because the Holy Ghost put it in. You know, I believe the Antichrist will be so illuminated by the devil that they'll know a whole lot of things that this world will be surprised at his knowledge. My dear friends, mind you, we're facing a mighty foe, the old devil. If the old devil can get a man that he can take complete charge of and so move him, he can reveal things to him that will surprise this world. Dark sentences, I tell you. I tell you, this will be a mighty being. Watch. Verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Of course not. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, here's the bit, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. That's the Jew, I want to get that over to you. You see, Daniel was getting a revelation that out of this third world kingdom would arise one, when that world kingdom is embraced by Rome, of course, would arise one with a fierce countenance. And you know, his real objective will be to blot out the Jew from the face of the earth. You see, that will make that period that lies ahead the time of Jacob's trouble. Coming for the poor old Jew. He's going back to Palestine. They're going back in the thousands. But they're going back in unbelief, you know. But you know, the Lord will let this he-goat loose. And he will blot out and destroy and devour. Friend, until a Jew is brought to his knees, until he really looks for his Messiah, that last 3.5 years will be horrible ones. Yes, it seems the Jew's going to be in the land, and the temple's going to be built, and the sacrifices are going to be there. Watch verse 25. And through his policy, that's a terrible word to use, isn't it? You didn't think it was in the Bible, did you? My policy, you know, it's come a desperate near to politics. It's a very awful thing, you know, if you don't watch it. It can be as crooked as hell itself. My, this is a policy that he'll have. And through his policy he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Yes, he knows the way to go about things, you know. He'll make the working man get plenty. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, and there's a capital P there. That's my great point this evening. In between the two testaments, when Antiochus came, Christ wasn't born. Oh, no, there was no standing up against Christ then. Ah, but at the end time, when transgression has come to the full, my, this one of fierce countenance is going to actually oppose the Prince of Princes, our Lord Jesus. You know, while he keeps battering the Jew and destroying the temple, he seems to get on with the job because God determines to bring the Jew back to himself at all costs. But the moment he turns his face towards the Prince of Princes, next phrase is, he shall be broken without hands. My, the Lord will devour him. And that's exactly what the New Testament teaches. Say, what a wonderful chapter we have. Do you notice how it ends? Verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. That really moved Daniel, didn't it? You know, he just seemed to lift the prophetic spyglass to his eye, and he's allowed to look down the years, and he can see away at the end time. He can see the blood tide of evil that's coming in. He can see the Antichrist. He can see him beating the Jew. He can see him desecrating the temple. He can see him fighting against Christ. What an awful period! Wonder what all this does to us. Just fill your notebook. Just fill your mind. You just go home and say, well, now I've got a smattering of Daniel chapter 8. I know something about it. We've had a look at Medo-Persia again tonight in Greece, and we can see the Antichrist coming, and we know something about the end time. Is that all it does? Tell me, you believers. Tell me. Oh, that I could make every father and mother stand up tonight. Nearly make you do it, you know. Tell me, do you ever think about your sons and daughters that you're going to leave in this desperate tribulation one of these days? Mind you, I'm sure that the Lord's coming. And if you're saved, we're going to rise to meet him. What about your children? You know, there's some of you old Baptists, and you've never been at a prayer meeting since I came here. Never been at a prayer meeting. Oh, I know the prayer meeting's growing. I know we're having real prayer, and I know we're seeing God's hand, and the blessing is on us. We know that. We praise Him for that. But what about you? Does all this mean nothing to you? Does these children that's going into this terrible world full of corruption, does it mean nothing? Tell me, you younger ones that saved, you young lasses and lads, God bless you. You ever think about your old mother being left behind? Mind you, she reared you well. She loved you, dear. She did a thousand wee things for you you'll never even remember. And she cuddled you when you didn't deserve it. But she's at the fire now, is she? Is she looking at the old television now? Is she nearer hell now than she ever was before? If Christ came before I had the death, would she be left behind? Dear, you ought to be down on your knees on Thursday, begging God to save them. You ought to be on your knees. Oh, we believers, we have so much truth, we have so much light, but there's so much indifference, so much coldness. We're carnal, we're away from God, we're not living the thing out at all. God help us. Now, may it have an effect on us this evening. See, old Daniel, he was a man of God, remember. Prayed day in and day out. And yet when he got the thing, he collapsed. And he was sick for days. It really touched him. May God touch us. May God send us to our knees to pray like never before. I'm positive that if we can move God's people to their knees, then even in the dark hour, the windows of heaven can open. And your old mother can get saved, no matter whether she comes here or not. I'm not worried about her being saved here, you know. My dear friend, I would give my life to God to pray on my knees. If God promised to save all the folk in the Presbyterian church, I'm prepared for it. Any moment God likes. What does it matter about the old Baptist? What does it matter about a denomination? What does it matter about anything? So long as people get really saved. I think we miss it. God help us to be prepared for that. They're going to be in hell and lost and damned forever. Not saved. I'd give anything to see them saved. God move us. There'll be a moving tonight. I will never be the same again. Coming close to it, you know. You can see this king, his appearance, and all that he did and everything else. Go through the chapter. May it touch you. Next week's a tremendous one. Daniel's 70 weeks are there. I'm not altogether sure at this moment if we can even go through the whole chapter next week. Maybe we'll have to take the half of it, but if I feel it's right to do it, then I shall do it. Let us bow together. Lord, we bow in thy presence. We lift our hearts to thee. We bless thee for the book that we handle. Oh God, thou hast placed so many things in this book. Thou hast given us light, and yet we've neglected it. Lord, we have been reading everything under the sun, while this old book lies dusty on the shelf. And here we have the up-to-the-moment news of world affairs. And Lord, the truth is here. No bluff here. No politics here. No crafty, twisted, diabolical policy here. We have truth here. Oh God, please speak to each one of us. Grant our God that for our children and for our mothers and fathers, we shall go out to live on our knees until they're in the kingdom. Lord, we believe if thy people humble themselves and pray and seek thy face and turn from their wicked ways, Lord, thou wilt hear in heaven thy dwelling place, and thou wilt come and blot out their sin and save their land. Oh God, touch us afresh. We know that Christ's coming is near. In the last few steps of the dispensation of grace, make us, Lord, to be at our best for thee. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.